We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible Study titled, The Lord Looks at the Heart. Today's recording is part of a series on 1 Samuel chapters 1 through 15. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
So have you ever wanted something so badly, you just wanted it so badly? And I'm not talking about material things. I'm not talking about shoes or, you know, the latest car or a big house or the purse. I mean, those things are wonderful. But I'm talking about healing. Healing for a marriage. Healing for your children. Healing for yourself, whether it's physical or spiritual. And I know that you're just praying for that. And I know about that because I'm a quadriplegic and I have prayed big prayers to God for different aspects of my disability. So I wanted to remind us, and I wanted to go back a little bit, I wanted to remind us where Hannah was coming from and what she had been through in chapter one. I wanted to remind us of Hannah's faithfulness. I wanted to remind us of how she honored and glorified God and how she went from a position of crying out to God to a position of praising God. I think we have short memories and dull recollections of how to do that, how to honor God, how to glorify God. And we also have that same dullness and short memory why we do that. And when we do that, we also forget how God worked in that honoring and that glorifying. I mean, we pour out our hearts to Him during trials. We go to other people. We're pouring our hearts out. We're asking sisters to come alongside us to pray. We're going to our pastor. We're journaling all about the bad times. And we remember the trials, but we forget the praises. We forget the work that God has done in our lives. We forget the blessings that we've received. And I really would encourage you ladies to write them down. We're, like I said, we're journaling, the bad times. Let's journal the good times too. Write those praise reports down. Date them. Highlight them. Put them in different color pencils, put glitter on them, put stars on them, circle them, so that when you go back through your journal, you can find those times, when you're going through hard times, you can find the times that you can remember that He heard you, He answered, and He did restore. So I was thinking about infertility. I was reading about infertility, and I was thinking about how it's different then and now. I mean, and the advancements that science has made if you can't have children. The IVF became, that's infertile fertilization, became became well-known in the 1970s. But, you know, years and years ago, there wasn't any type of scientific method to help you with your infertility. And so they could tell, like, if it was a man or a woman whose fault it was or where the problem laid, but you had really no choices. It was either probably you weren't going to have children or you were going to adopt. And I read an article about ladies who were Christians and who were also experiencing infertility. And they had their plan. They were going to do the IVF. They were going to be on a schedule. Their husbands were going to wear boxers, you know, whatever it was that could, you know, get them, you know, pregnant. But they realized that all that worry, all that concern, it was straining not only their relationship with their husbands and their finances, but they had left God out of the equation. And they realized it was their plan, it wasn't God's. Isaiah 30:18 says, "So the Lord must wait for you to come to Him so He can show you His love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God, Blessed are those who wait for his help. And I remember my mom and dad, when they first got married, they wanted kids and they tried for 5 years and there was nothing. And my mom said she just decided to lay it down, like let it go and let God. And they had applied for adopting a baby, and they actually had applied for adopting a baby in China. So my mom was way ahead of Madonna with all that kind of adopting stuff and Sandra Bullock and all those people. But they had just got the okay, you know, that the adoption was going to go through. And my mom became pregnant with me, and 2 years later, she had my brother. And these ladies said when they prayed, when they let God into their life, and they just said, okay, it's God's direction, it's God's guidance, that they had a peace about that, that they let God direct their path and stopped worrying about it. And some of them got pregnant, you know, just naturally, and some of them with IVF, and some of them are still waiting for that miracle. But we know that Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know that it's such a common one. It says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your path. So back to Hannah. Remember, she was barren. She couldn't have children. And remember that Peninnah lady? She was taunting her and making her cry, and then she didn't want to eat. Hannah didn't want to eat. And I just can imagine Peninnah and her friends, because it was a village, you know. I don't know how big it was, but other people in the village, I'm sure, knew about Hannah's predicament. And I can just see Peninnah and her friends like, yeah, I'm pregnant, and I have children, and you have children. Huh, that Hannah, she doesn't have children. She's like, she's a loser, you know. And I'm sure Peninnah felt very empowered because she had children, and she felt that her husband loved her more. So when we know in the culture the importance of having children, especially male children, they were going to be heirs to the estate, they were going to carry on the father's name, maybe even carry on the father's business. And in other cultures today, it's still important. You can see in Proverbs 31 that a wife is very important. She's running the household, she's cooking, she's cleaning, and that her children bless her and that her husband praise her. And remember Elkanah, he was saying, why are you grieving? Why is your heart so heavy? Why aren't you eating? And aren't I better than 10 sons? So he wasn't exactly praising. Well, he was in his way, but it wasn't what she needed to hear. So we know that Hannah went to the Lord. She was distraught. She was dismayed. She was discouraged. She was bitter. And I think she was angry and probably frustrated, because when you want something, whether it's a restoration of your marriage or a baby or a more spiritual walk, it seems like everybody has that, right? They have that better marriage. They have that better spiritual walk. They can pray so much better, and it makes you, it's hard. It makes it even harder. But you know what Hannah did? She said those things. She first said to God, she told Eli, I'm distraught, I'm dismayed, I'm discouraged, I'm bitter. And she was honest before the Lord. And that's when she came to the end of herself, and she gave it to God and became specific with her prayers, that we see that her prayers were answered and she had that baby boy. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So we see that the closer you are to God when you're praying, when you're reading his word, the closer you are, that he is going to give you the desires of your heart, and that he is going to give you what you ask for. So in the next verses, we see that this is Hannah's praise report in chapter 2. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see this is Hannah's praise reports. And don't you love praise reports when you've been praying for somebody and they come to you and they say the prayers have been answered, even if they come to you and say, little baby steps. We can kind of see the light at the end of the tunnel. That's just, I love that you can work in somebody's life that God is using you to answer other people's prayers. 1 Samuel 15:29 said, and he who is the glory of Israel will not lie, nor will he change his mind, for he is not human that he should change his mind. And Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? And so Hannah is praising because she went to the Lord, and when Eli gave her that word, she held that to her, and she felt that it was going to come true, and she prayed to the Lord. So ladies, if you're going through something, and somebody, God gives you a word, hold on to that word. He is going to bring it to fulfillment. Hannah's prayer is poetic. Hebrew poetry does not rhyme words by sound, like let, bet, met, get, that kind of stuff. It's not like a rap song. It rhymes ideas. And so that's beautiful, that you group ideas together to get God's point across or to praise the Lord. And so, again, she's praising God for answering her prayer for giving her a son. And we see that Mary, the mother of Jesus, modeled her own praise song called the Magnificat after Hannah's prayer. And you can find that in Luke 1:46-55. So Hannah's praying is sweet music to God's ears because she has poured out her heart. And God loves that. He is just waiting for us, just like the song said, just come running to him. He's waiting for us to communicate with him, to pour out our heart, to tell him all our troubles, our fears, our anxieties. Corey Ten Boom said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Are you keeping your hands on the wheel and it's always there and you're always going to God? Or are you just running in the back of that trunk and picking it out of your car when you need help with the tire? So Hannah knows that God heard her and he understood her and her needs. And we're doing a series right now in our married couples group called Love and Respect. I don't know if some of you have done it or have heard about it. And it talks about the different communications of a man and woman. So the man says, I have no clean clothes to wear. And what does he mean by that? He means that all his clothes are dirty. And the woman says, the man says, I have nothing to wear because he doesn't have any clean clothes. The woman says, I have nothing to wear because she's, even though she's got pants and shirts hanging in her closet, she needs something new. So I think it's so interesting that when you speak to your husband, because we have different communication, because we hear things, we see things, and we speak things differently than a man does. So when you speak to your husband, isn't it wonderful when you say, honey, I need to speak to you, and I've got to talk to you, and he answers back and it's appropriate. It's like he's caring, he's concerned. You can tell he wasn't thinking about the football game or the car that needs to be fixed or golf or work. And that makes you feel so treasured and so loved and so cared for. And that's how Hannah, when she went to the Lord and he answered her, felt treasured and loved and cared for. So let's read verses 1-5 in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. So the horn, when it's talking about the horn in verse 1, Hannah didn't grow a horn. She didn't want to have a horn. It says, my horn is exalted. No, the horn represents strength and power. So in this instance, she's praising God for his strength and power. And I love in this prayer how Hannah has a human heart. I mean, she's kind of like going na 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 to Penina, right? Ha 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 ha. And we're going to see later why she could do that. And I think that's true for us too, that when our prayers are answered, we like to say na 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 to those naysayers. So those people who said, your marriage will never be restored. Your children are never going to talk to you again. You're never going to find that job. And on and on and on it goes. And we find that naysayers not only in the world, people that don't believe in God, but we find that in our own church. Maybe because people haven't placed their faith completely in God, maybe because their prayers aren't being answered, so they can't see how your prayers are answered. Maybe because your prayers are being answered, they're jealous that your prayers are being answered. So let's read verses 6 through 8. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So basically what this is saying is that God makes things right because he is in control. And just like Hannah didn't go to Peninnah and say, well, you little witch, how dare you make fun of me, and I'm going to get you for that. She left it up to God. She kept her eyes upward, and she kept her lips moving in prayer for God, and that's what we need to do. Verses 9 and 10, he will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. So God is the final judge. He knows what's going to happen. He knows who it's going to happen to. He knows how and why it's going to happen. So even though she was, again, saying, you know, thumbing her nose at Peninnah, and sometimes so do we, it's better to leave the matters that you are saying, thumbing their nose at people, in God's hands and not take matters into our own hands. God uses his power, again, to make things right. In verse 10, again, it says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And that's kind of maybe a little verse that's difficult to understand. The NLT says he gives power to his king. He increases the strength of his anointed one. And this was, I found this so interesting. I didn't know this, that the word anointed in Hebrew means Messiah. And this is the first scripture to use the name Messiah. So when Hannah was speaking of the king and of the anointing, she was actually looking ahead to the Messiah. Luke 1:69 says, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And verse 11 says, then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And we're going to see further on in the chapter how that speaks of Samuel's character, the ministering. So now we come to Eli and his sons and God's judgment on Eli and his family. And you know, it's such a dichotomy, isn't it? It's like on such a high, Hannah was praising, she was blessing God, and then bam, we have Eli and his wicked sons. It's like such a downer can you just put that in another chapter? But we learn a lot about wickedness and about our sin and what can keep us from answered prayer when we read about Eli and his sons. So verses 12 through 17. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged fish hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will take boiled meat from you, but not raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So we see that Eli and his sons were sending the servants to do their dirty work. And we also read further on that they were also, the priests were also standing there, the sons were also standing there. And I kind of feel like it's sometimes how people are with sin. It's like, well, if I am not completely involved in it, then it's not really sinful. This is kind of like an extreme, but it's kind of like, remember Manson when the people killed all those people? And he's like, well, I didn't make them kill anybody. But you were talking to them. You were putting in their minds. You were insinuating. You weren't curbing them away from doing it. And so that's kind of like what his sons were doing, Eli's sons were doing, helping people do their dirty work. Deuteronomy 18:3 says, the priests were to claim the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach of the offerings. And Leviticus 3:3-5 says, it tells us that the fat was to be burned as a special gift to the Lord, as a pleasing aroma to him. So what were they doing? They were taking by force the best. They were taking parts of the sacrifice before they were even offered to God. They were taking more than was what was supposed to go to them. They were taking that which was God's and taking it for themselves. I mean, they were priests and they knew what God had commanded and they didn't care. They thought they were above God. They were using their power and their prestige to get in the way of the people sacrificing to God, and we'll see that later on in the scripture. They were treating God's offerings with contempt and with little regard as to how their actions would affect the people. And, you know, we can see that today in some churches, pastors fleecing the flock for their benefit, for their homes, for cars, for trips, for whatever it might be. And it's interesting that those people in that flock don't question that pastor, don't ask, why are you taking the first fruits and giving them to yourself first before giving them to God? And I think it's sad when they do wake up and realize what's going on. They're turned off. They're turned off by church. They're turned off by religion. And you know what? That angers God. And because the word says, as pastors, as teachers, as leaders, that we are upheld to a higher standard. And God is going to judge them for that, for leading, for fleecing the flock and for leading them astray. So in those days, the fat was given to God, right? That was a pleasing aroma. That was the offering. That was the best to God. But now, because Jesus came, God asks that we give him the best of ourselves. We don't have to go out and slaughter an animal and go to the priest and burn it. But he doesn't want the leftovers. He doesn't want our second best. He wants the best of us. James 4 says, submit to God to resist the devil. Draw near to God, and then he will draw near to you. Humble yourself to God, and he will lift you up. God wants us mind, body, and soul. And we can see that in Matthew 23:37. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind. And Luke says, with all your strength, because sometimes we don't know where that's going to come from, but we've got to find that to love him. Proverbs 23:6 says, God says, give me your heart. Romans 12:1. I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. In verses 18 through 21, it talks about Samuel's childhood ministry. Samuel was serving the Lord. He was in the presence of the Lord. And because of that, he was finding favor with the Lord and with the people. So I'm thinking Samuel was probably a little bit older. I don't think he was still a child and finding favor with the people. But why were these things important? And how do they relate to us today? Because they are character builders. Samuel wasn't being corrupted by everything that was going on around him, by Eli and by Eli's sons. And I'm sure that Eli's sons were like, oh, you're such a goody two-shoes. Don't you want to come and get the first fruits? And no, because Samuel was serving and he was in the presence, and so he was finding favor. And that's where we need to be too. When we serve, we rely upon God, we're in his presence more often, and then we find favor. And that's just kind of a cycle then. It's a good cycle. It's not that domino cycle of sin that you just, it's just going downhill. It's a good cycle. In verses 20 and 21, we see that Eli blesses Hannah and that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And isn't that just like God to give us things that we could never imagine, that we could never conceive? Because ladies, let me tell you, when Joy called me and said, can you teach tomorrow? I was like, what? No. And you know what? First, I was afraid. I was like, oh no, I'm afraid. I've always said, I don't understand people that can just like pop up and do that. That's never me. And then then the other side of me that, you know, was saying, I can do that. I can show them. I can do it. And when I went to the Lord in prayer, the Lord was saying, it's not about fear and it's not about, you know, you, it's about me. How about some humility, Connie? And, you know, so I was like, yes, okay, Lord, it is all about you. God's timing is not immediate, but his blessings will come if we're faithful to do what he says in the word. So God shows him faithful to those who are faithful. God shows himself faithful to those who are faithful. That's in 2 Samuel 22, 26, in Psalm 18, 25. God is faithful to do what he says, 1 Corinthians 1, 29. So God is faithful to do what he says, and he's faithful to us, but he also chastises, and that leads to judgment and can lead to punishment. So he is faithful, but be careful, ladies. Make sure that you're walking with God and doing what God says, and you're not just doing what you want, because he does chastise. So I was reading a devotional, when we're talking about faithfulness, regarding praying, when you're praying again for something. And it talked about being faithful even when we can't see the whole picture or see where God is taking us or see the light at the end of the tunnel. And it talked about a pilot. He was flying a plane and he had passengers and he said, oh, the plane is going to crash, but you're lucky. I have parachutes for you. And so come and get them and you know, you can jump out the plane and be saved. So he gave the first parachute to somebody and it was a lady and she said, can I have a pink parachute? He's like, no, just take this parachute and jump. So she jumped. And the next person said, you know what? I'm just going to stay in the plane till it crashes because I don't know if the parachute's going to work and I don't know if I can land properly. And he said, no, I've given you this parachute. Just take a chance and jump out the plane. And the next person came and said, well, you know what? I'm afraid of heights. Let's just wait till the plane gets closer to the ground. Then I won't have so far to jump out of the plane. And I think that that reminds us that God has help and he desires our trust as he reaches out to us. So all those, when you pray for something, be aware that God might not give you every single step. He might not give you every single tool you need. He might just give you a parachute, but you're required to step out and just take that big leap. Verses 20 through to 26, we see that things have gone from bad to worse because Eli's sons are seducing the young women who are assisting at the temple. And I looked up a lot of commentaries and it doesn't say whether they were temple prostitutes, which, oh my gosh, that would have really been bad, or if they were just assisting in the Lord's, you know, helping clean the temple and that stuff. But either way, Eli knew what was going on and he failed to enforce what was right with his sons. He didn't discipline them. He didn't punish them. I mean, Eli was like all talk and no action. And I thought about today's world, how parents want to be friends rather than parents. And that was Eli's big downfall. He wanted to be liked probably and loved. And we see a lot of that today. Parents that are too lenient and they don't want to be harsh with their children. And I was thinking, what if Eli had prayed like Hannah? Maybe he couldn't talk to his sons. Because I'm sure we have situations where we come across, we can't talk to the people. Maybe it's our husbands, maybe it's our children in our lives. But what if we took it to the Lord in prayer, who is so much greater, so much mightier than anything we could say or do? What if we gave those situations to God? What if Eli would have done that? We're going to see that this continues and continues and it doesn't fare well for him. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Discipline your children, and they will give you peace of mind and make your heart glad." They were also causing people to transgress. And when I looked at that word, it's kind of an old-fashioned word. You don't really hear it anymore. And what transgress means is that it's an act that goes against a law, a rule, or code of conduct. It's an offense. An act that goes against the law, rule, or code of conduct. It's an offense. So what were they doing? They were taking the first fruits. They were sleeping with women. They were having people go astray, because when the people came, just like fleecing the flock, when the people came to church and saw what they were doing, they didn't want to worship God anymore. They didn't want to go. They were discouraged. They weren't going to make that trip to do that. And I was questioning myself about, what about my behavior? You know, God calls us to be salt and light. And are we doing that? Am I doing that? Are my words edifying, or are they demeaning and belittling? Are my actions in line with God, or are they questionable? When people see me, do they see God? We see how Elkanah and his family were blessed. And here in these following verses, we're going to read how bad it was going to go for Eli and his entire family. So verses 30 through 34, "Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you, that you will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them." So we see that what the Lord's predicting is that their power would be broken, their lives would be shortened, they would suffer extreme poverty, that his two sons would die on the same day. And what's worse is that Eli is living to see all this. He doesn't die until later on in the chapters, when he hears that the Ark of the Covenant has been captured by the Philistine. And it begs us to ask this question: what are we surrounding ourselves with? Is it worldly things? Is it godly things? What's influencing us? Because sin has that ripple effect. You think that it's just a little thing, it's not going to get any worse. And that's what the devil tells you, because it just becomes worse and worse and worse. And just like I spoke about, it's that domino effect. And before you know it, it can be out of control. And so sin is like yeast in the bread, just like what they're saying, how you put yeast in the bread and it just spreads. So sin can very easily gain control of our life. But there's a redeeming factor. God's always merciful. So he is taking mercy on Israel, because he is going to raise up a faithful priest. And we see that in verse 35. "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me, my anointed forever." And David Guzik says that this promise was partially fulfilled in Samuel, because he functioned as a godly priest, and he effectively replaced the ungodly sons of Eli. The promise was partially fulfilled in Zadok, in the days of Solomon, because he replaced Eli's family line in the priesthood. But we know that the promise was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And you can read about that in Hebrews 7, 12 through 17. In ending, I want to ask you a question. How are you going to be able to hear God and praise him through all of the world's corruption and immorality? And here's the next question. Are you going to be like Hannah and Elkanah and Samuel? Or are you going to be like Eli and his sons? Let's pray. Father God, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word, Father. We thank you that we can come to you and that you will answer and that we can give praise reports. And Father, thank you for your Old Testament that still gives us lessons in praise and sin and wickedness and still speaks to us, Father God. I just pray for the ladies now as they go into their small groups that they would be able to share, they would be able to fellowship. Father, that you would move in and through them, Father. It would be all about you and not about us. And Father, we just lift up that time to you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope that you've been encouraged by today's lesson and join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.